Thank you so much for coming to fellowship with us this Christmas. And we're going to look at the promises that God made. We've been following through from Isaiah 7 and 9. And the fulfillment of those promises in Luke chapter 1. So let's pray together as we start. Thank you, Lord, for coming. Lord, we are here rejoicing, singing, looking forward to our delicious lunch because you came. We're here more than just the other parts of the celebration. We're here because you redeemed us. You washed us clean. You came as a man, offered yourself on the cross. And we are those that you're taking with you to heaven. Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, we want to remember your promises and your faithfulness, things that we often forget. Lord, our hearts quite often get clogged with all the cares of this world, all the anxieties, all the plans that we may be making, all the things that have failed. But we want to look at your face, Jesus. You're not in a manger anymore. You are glorified. You reign in glory. And you're faithful. So, Lord, as we remember these things, oh Lord, may our hearts bless you. Because we know we've already been blessed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Isaiah chapter 7, we saw this earlier on. So let's look at the promise. One of those areas that the birth of a Savior was promised in Isaiah chapter 7, particularly in verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may not refuse evil and to choose good. And then Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase in verse 7 of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from the time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord will perform this. So we've been following through this promise from Isaiah as the nation was suffering severely from, first of all, the unbelief of their king, the disobedience of their king, but obviously the disobedience of all of them as a country. Not only the king, King Ahaz, was in unbelief, entirely the whole nation represented in his unbelief too. And all of them were going to go to exile because of the unbelief. But God promised that he would return them. Now in Isaiah chapter 7, remember that God had asked Ahaz to ask for a sign. Ask me for a sign that I am with you, that I'm going to give you victory over the enemies who are surrounding you. Unfortunately, Ahaz acted in unbelief. He refused to ask for a sign. Well, God went ahead to make the promise, regardless of your refusal to obey or to believe. A sign is coming your way. Nothing like you ever seen before. A virgin is going to conceive and is going to give birth to a baby. This baby is going to be a savior. And the promise is carried on in Isaiah chapter 9 as the present tense. A child, a son is born and given. He is a ruler. He's holding all the governments on his shoulders. His name. People have very interesting names. You ever consider why some people are named certain ways? You know, I was named because my grandfather worked with the Muzungus. Seriously. And secondly, because when I was born, I was so light. If you see our babies, all of them, I remember a friend, an American friend, was in hospital when our third born was just born. And he looked at us, black, looked at the baby, white, and I'm sure he wanted to ask something, but he kept it to himself. He's like, black baby is born white? Are you sure this is your baby? But look at the name that Jesus is given. Anybody called wonderful here? Anyone? Counselor? Any people trained in counseling? Mighty God? Everlasting Father? Prince of Peace? You know, some of the names that our parents give us, you're thinking, I need to change this. And I know some of you have changed your names, right? Just look at the names that you share on other fora. Or like, or in this, people know you as somebody else in primary school. And then in secondary school, they know you as somebody else. And then now you're somebody else, right? And then on social media, you're somebody else. Given names like never found on earth. Where the promise came to pass. If you can flip over to the book of Luke, chapter 1, from verse 5 onwards. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was the days of Herod, king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his Lord failed to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. We are here rejoicing at his birth. Amen? Not John the Baptist, obviously. But Jesus, we're coming to that. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was as soon as the days of his service were completed that he departed to his own house. Now after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. And now in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, also has conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. And the angel departed. So compare the response King Ahaz had. Ask for a sign, he would not. And then, forward hundreds of years, Zacharias, a priest. Can you imagine a priest acting in unbelief? A pastor? Can you imagine? We're all men, right? We all stumble. Sometimes I have to get encouragement from you. People like, pastor, come on. Be encouraged, brother. And I'm like, by the way, who is the pastor here now? A birth of one who would prepare the way for the Messiah is not even received. The promise is not even received by faith, by a priest. So we see a king fail. King Ahaz failed. The consequences were painful. The priest, what happens? He goes in to serve the Lord. God makes him a promise. And the statement of his response is one of, no way, I am an old man. And sometimes, sometimes we want to explain to God how impossible it is, right? Like God himself initiates something. I'm losing my voice so early. God initiates something and he says, I'm going to do this for you. And we start arguing with the Lord. Like, God, I am an old man. Well, Mary could have said, I am too young. Well, the priest's unbelief caused him to be mute. You don't believe the promise that I gave you? All right. You're not going to be able to speak until John the Baptist is born. How would you like that? Guess who responds with faith? A teenager. Any teenagers in the house? A teenager. A king? God, no, I'm not even going to talk to you. A priest says what? No way, I'm an old man. My wife is old too. And then what does a teenager do? She just wants an explanation. So how is this going to happen? Angel, you really frightened me. You scared me. You don't appear, you know, to me like that. What kind of a greeting is that? Who comes to you and greets you like, rejoice? Like, what? Supposed to say good morning. Of all people, the promise that was made in Isaiah's day, made just a few months to a priest, is received by a teenager. Truth is, the reverse should have been happening. It is the people who had known God for a long time who should have been saying, you know what? God, you're going to do it. You're going to give us a son. You're going to give us a savior. You're going to give us the fulfillment of redemption. And they all fail. Well, God doesn't fail. See how many times rejoicing is mentioned here. We've seen that. The birth of Jesus causes us to rejoice. But see the contrast between the old man and the teenage girl. She just asks for an explanation. So how is this going to happen? Do you think that Mary knew scriptures in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9? Obviously, they were manuscripts already. They were written. Maybe she did. Well, what if it was you? And as we talk the question that we want to be asking ourselves is that how do we respond to God's promises and faithfulness and his work among us? God was working. He was making promises. He was proving his faithfulness among his people. How did they respond and how should we be responding? Do you think God is just working in other people's lives and not working in your own life? You think God just made these promises to the others and did not make any promise to you? Or to all of us today? Thank you so much. Christmas gift. Do you ever sit there thinking, God, what are you doing in my life? Or at least wondering how should I respond to the things that God is doing within our church, within brothers and sisters, within your children, within the teenagers? Some say that the older we grow, the more pessimistic we become. We look at somebody young and they have these dreams and plans and we're thinking, no way, that's not going to happen. Come on, I know you. You're my son. You're not going to do that. And yet we should be the ones encouraging them to grow. It could be that their dream, whatever they're thinking about, whatever they want to become, is actually something that God put in there, and we need to nurture it to fulfillment. Think about the person that you are today. Did you ever, in any younger stages of your development, think that you would end up to be the person that you are today? And do you know what God will do in the next 1 or 2 decades with us here and with others around the world? And how should we be responding? Should we be there like Zacharias thinking, no way, I have been following Jesus longer than you. You know nothing. We often say that, right, to younger people. Eventually, the promise came to pass in Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass, Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because it was of the house of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Joseph from the house of David, remember in Isaiah chapter 7, the promise was made to the house of David, O house of David, addressing the king and the royal line. Where is David from? Joseph from? From Galilee. Remember how God promised those who lived in darkness have seen a great light? Joseph was one of them. Living in the northern kingdom that was considered so evil, obviously they worshipped so many idols. God made his light shine upon Joseph and chose him to be the one to raise this boy who is the savior of the world. What did your parents think when you were born? Do you think they ever imagined you turn out to be the person you are today? Like, you know what, this baby is going to be a pharmacist? You know how people die? Like, they're 96, or this movie star died, or whoever, this pastor died. You ever think that somebody said, okay, this is going to be a pastor, right? This baby is going to be like what? A plumber. Of so much use, this baby is going to be a worship leader. Did you think Pastor Kenny Spence thought that? Like, you know what, this baby, let's buy him a guitar right away. Do you know the amazing things that God does from the time we are born. Nobody has a clue how we'll turn up. Joseph just raising a boy who is going to save him. Interesting, we live in a world that has rejected so many children, in fact, killed millions. Even when Jesus was born, you know what happened? There was an effort to kill all the boys. Jesus is born in the middle of unbelief, in the middle of darkness, in the middle of a crowd, in the middle of almost hopelessness. Registering for taxes. You've gone to pay your tax and Jesus is right there. Not much preparation for his coming, but he was there. And I would like us to be aware of the fact that even as we speak, God is doing amazing things among us. Through the boys and girls that we are raising, through the teenagers that we have, through us who sit there and like, oh no, that's not going to happen. I'm your father, right? Like, through all of us skeptics, God is at work. And that's the story of the coming of our Messiah. No more day, just like this. No more baby. I'm sure there were so many other babies born and, you know, the circumstances weren't the best for their arrival. A friend had a baby born in his own car. He was actually driving to church one morning and sees this pregnant woman and a few people kind of waiting for a taxi. It was actually a Sunday morning, and obviously Sunday morning, your taxis go backwards, sideways, east, before they go forward. I'm like, hey, where are you going? To hospital. And just from Bulenga, they didn't even make it to Mulago. Baby was born right there. And I pray that we may be tuned into what God is doing, just in our hearts. And maybe you hear, and like Ahaz and Zacharias, you're like, God, what are you doing? What, like, maybe my time is up. Maybe you're thinking, God, what can you do at this time? Like, look at the situation. I mean, this story encourages us to be full of hope and faith regardless of the circumstances. See how Elizabeth responds. It's the very first baby she has at an old age. You think she's embarrassed? Like, I don't know how to do this. Hiding for quite a number of months? Imagine how old she was to nurse John. No wonder the guy was unique, right? Maybe she was going around like, oh, Kong, you have another grandson? No, this is my son, my only one. Like, what? John, is that your mom or your grandmother? When they least expected it, and God is always doing that. When we least expect anything, God does amazing things. Amen? In fact, one man in history said that we need to be attempting great things for God, but we need to be expecting great things from Him. And sometimes in doing the things that we do for Him, we're thinking, oh God, where are you? What are you doing? Imagine God unveiled our sight to see what He's doing right now in each one's life in this room. Imagine you're able to look at the person next to you's 20 years ahead. Wouldn't you be amazed? Oh, would you be like, no way, not you. Like, no, this is not you. This is a dream. Whatever God does would obviously blow our minds. Obviously mute, right? Zacharias comes out and, I can't speak. Do you think was mute because was just overwhelmed by the promise? Maybe. As a result, he got a, you know, the part of the brain that regulates speech just froze, like, doop, and God would unpause it, would play it later on. You know, we often respond like that. Haven't you seen people on their most anticipated day just drop in excitement? On a wedding day, for example, the groom just goes backwards and he falls back like somebody has to hold him. Or the bride just melts out of excitement. And we've seen who he is. He's not just a baby. And then Isaiah chapter 6, Hebrew repetitive nature of writing, a son is born, a child is born, a son is given. And he is a governor. When Ahaz the king failed, a leader, a governor, right? When Zacharias failed, a pastor, a leader, a bishop, a governor, somebody who has spiritual authority, who should be speaking wisdom, failed, God brings a perfect governor, perfect leader. And the world all across is longing for godly leaders. And you see the nature of our leaders all across the world. In the morning, they may act godly, right? I'm sure some of them are in church as we speak, right? It's Christmas. They're completely different the next day or just the next hour. But he is one who has control of all governments. It doesn't seem to be or to appear that he's in control, right? But you know that he is. And this is how somebody said, he may not be politically in charge of some geographical territories, but we see the evidence of his governance in those who follow him. In us, completely intending to yield to him even when we fail. Think about following somebody that you actually physically don't see. Does that even happen? So you have this leader. Imagine you had a shadow senior pastor. Right? Like he's there, but he's not really there. Would you be gathered here this morning? Would you? Like maybe just do a recorded video sermon? But his governance is exhibited in all of us submitting to his authority. His governance is shown in us giving our lives to him. The word that he spoke requires us to do that, and we willingly do. Like, God, we will follow you. His governance is seen in the choices that we make. His governance is seen in our redemption. Something completely, almost unimaginable, but yet very tangible. Think about the evidence of Christ in us. The difference that he makes between us and those who don't have him. That is his governance. Think about the hope. The strength that we receive, and people are wondering, where are you getting all the strength and the hope? And the faith, that is his governance. Now we're obviously going to see his full governance when he comes again. This is his first Advent, Christmas, his first coming. He ascended, there is a second Advent. And we will see the fullness of his governance. And somebody said that we see his governance whenever we see people giving up their lucrative career simply to go share the good news of Jesus somewhere else that is completely unpleasant. The Messiah is wonderful. The other word for that is amazing. Everything he does is full of wonder, completely unexplainable. Like you look at it and you're like, what? A son, a baby, a king, a teenager, a savior? And from the very beginning of time, speaking things into existence. And he still does. You think God has ceased to do his wonderful works, or he has ceased to be wonderful? We can constantly look at his face and study his word and follow him, and tell you what, there's no single day we will cease to be amazed by everything he does. I mean, just look at the person next to you. Like, what? You're also in church? Right? Isn't that his wonderful work? In Isaiah chapter 25, oh Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. It says, I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. The counsels of all are faithfulness and truth. We look at all the wonderful things that he does, and the response is what Isaiah does here. Like, you know what? You are my God. You cause a miracle to happen in such nothingness. That's our God. Messiah is a counselor. The wisest counselor ever. None of us will go to Jesus asking for a word, an encouragement, an inspiration, or anything that we're looking for and come out empty. Otherwise, we wouldn't be gathered here, right? If you've gone to him 1,000 times and 1,000 times he has disappointed us, we'd be like, you know what? You know what Job referred to his friends? Worthless counselors. But it's not. It's not worthless. We go to him even seeking the smallest piece of advice. And he gives us wisdom. And God will counsel us through people. He will counsel us, obviously, through the authority of his word. He'll counsel us through strangers. He may even send angels. Didn't he just do that? He may send an angel to you and you're like, hey, angel, don't talk to me like that. Don't scare me. Go slow, huh? What did he say? Step by step here. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. There's one counsel, advice, wisdom that we should seek. It's his. And it's free. You know how much you would pay somebody to actually just give you advice? Consultancy, anybody does consultancy work here, you know how much you charge, right? Somebody just wants to figure out at what stage is in business, and you charge them more than worth the business. Counsel is expensive. You hire a lawyer, you kind of pay them in advance, right? You're like, okay, we're going to have this case, right? And I'm going to defend you in court. And you know what happens? You kind of make a payment before he does anything. Before the very first appearance in court, you know what? You have to cash in. Any lawyers in the house? You know that happens in a while. But imagine you don't have to pay anything and you can go all the time. And his advice or counsel, instruction, the Bible uses so many words for the same. Statutes, they always help. How many of us will say that they've got God's advice or God's word and God's message and it was completely useless? How many of us would say that? Let me not put my hand up. Put my hand up. None of us would go to God and say, God, the advice you gave me last year did not work. The Messiah is mighty. Imagine he was seated among us. Human, completely human in all ways, but yet with all might. Imagine sitting among us and there's an earthquake and the building is going to collapse, and he gets up and he just holds it together and like, who is this guy? Remember the apostles in a storm, in trouble so many times, and Jesus would just calm the storms and heal the sick and bring the dead to life, and they're like, who is this guy? Even the storms obey him. Have you tasted the power of God? Have you seen him at work in your life and you're like, really? That was God and that was mighty. That's powerful. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes all around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You know who they're singing to? It's Jesus. They don't cease day and night singing, bowing. Perfect, perfect, perfect Lord, you are most powerful. We are all evidence of his power. There is no power enough to transform one mind or one soul from darkness to light. No such power. Many can try. Only God takes us completely from darkness to light. The Messiah everlasting. And we saw the promise that was made to Isaiah in 7, in 9, compared to the promise that was given to Mary, all point to the everlasting nature of our Savior. No beginning and no end. And we have a difficulty fathoming that. So when did it start? I remember growing as a Christian, I was like, when did God start all this? Okay. You can try to do some maths and end up with maybe 6,000 years until creation. You're like, but there was time way before that. And then we live now and we think about the future. Can you even in your mind fit in just 1,000 years? I mean, if you're like me, around this time you're scribbling down plans for the next year and you're thinking, it is difficult planning for just 1 year, right? Just 1 year. Like, okay, I want this to happen on 14th Feb. But you're thinking, is it going to happen, really? How about fitting in just 1,000? And you lay out your 1,000-year plan. Anybody has a 1,000-year plan? You're really futuristic. Well, how about 10,000? We just stop in a few years, right? We can do short-term planning and then just a little bit of long-term planning, 10 to 15 years, maybe to 50 years. Psalm 103, verse 17, "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children." He is everlasting, and everything about him, his mercy, his love, his kindness, his power, and everything he brings. We're so used to living in our time frame that we have a difficulty thinking about the future. In fact, there are those who really believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're saved, but have a hard time believing that there is life after here. Like, no, how? I know I'm going, like, okay, fine. Jesus saved me. But how? Like, we're so familiar with all this that we have a difficulty thinking ahead. The Messiah is a Prince of Peace. You know, more than before, a cry for peace is worldwide. In fact, the world is actually going to eventually vote in a man who promises peace, but is literally a representative of Satan. Even Satan is going to disguise himself as a messenger or an icon of peace. And he's going to make peace between Israel and all the Arabs. And some will be like, wow, what a godly man. But eventually, his colors come out and he is literally an embodiment of Satan. There's so much conflict and there is so much looming conflict. There are nations around the world as we speak, they are just ready to trigger. There are neighbors that just don't even talk to each other. Friends, if they made it, would be a fist fight. Weapons are still being made and you're thinking, what are they going to use these weapons for? Do you ever read the news and almost every nation in the world is still buying weapons? Like, what are you going to use them for? Remember when our country bought some fighter jets? We've not used them at all in like how many years? Should have bought like insecticides to get rid of cockroaches or something. One man who likes thinking about the future was actually asked if World War III happened, they asked him, what is the magnitude of the weapons that will exist? He said, you know what? Just stones. And he said this, the world is literally going to wipe up each other and only stones will remain. Like, even the ones who manufacture weapons are going to kill each other, then nobody will be there to manage the weapons. So you'll just have their lying weapons with no operators. Like, why is the world still making weapons and every instrument of war, they're getting better and better and better at it? You know how much destruction just one atomic, nuclear, just one, the size of a laptop, can wipe out this whole country. Just one. You know the stock the world has? And that's why those things should not end up in some people's hands, right? Just one can wipe out this whole country in one blow. You're like, what are you guys making these things for? Like, you're making them for what? Really? And you have these very brilliant minds and all they do is make weapons to kill. So in the middle of that, imagine somebody comes and says, you know what, I have a solution. You don't have to make weapons of war anymore. You don't have to fight each other anymore. You're brothers and sisters, right? So let's do this. Let's put all our weapons down. Let's get rid of all of those weapons. Just bring them to me. If you're familiar with gun rights in particularly the US, man, those guys you talk about the guns, they'll kill you. Like, don't touch our guns. Don't even say anything about our guns. He will convince them to put down their guns. In a world that is actually unifying, some people are still building walls, right? The world is getting borderless, but for some reason, nothing is working. We still need boundaries and border checks and all these security things just because of conflict. Somebody's going to harm someone for whatever reason. And some person comes and says, I'm going to handle all that. The world is going to vote him in, but he's a monster. Only Jesus brings peace. Only Jesus comes in our lives and says, you drop your weapon and we drop it. Like, you don't have to fight anymore. Did he do that to you? You had your fist and they said, please drop your hand, and you went. Did your parents ever do that? Like, you're just about to start a fight and then the pop out of the car like, hey, what are you doing? Drop it. And then you're like, tch. A story of a friend who in secondary school he had a bully who really, you know what bullies do. They mishandle people, fellow students. And then they met years later. And he thought himself, he was telling you, like, you know what? Now would be a right time to revenge, but Jesus saved me. You're so lucky. Jesus saved me. He told me to drop every weapon of war, and I did. And I'm not going to fight anyone for any reason. And he gives us that peace. We are those who have the privilege of enjoying so much peace in the middle of all the turmoil in the world, the storms, the troubles. We can go to bed and rest in his arms. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And we have peace in him, the peace that the world cannot fathom. And lastly, in verse 7, of the increase of his government, we've seen this, and peace no end. Imagine a world that is completely peaceful and completely everlasting. It's hard to even think that there's going to be such a place, but it's coming. Whether we believe it or not, God is going to establish his kingdom right here. Just like Ahaz and Zechariah, unbelieving, God did his work. Better to believe than to act in unbelief. Upon the throne of David, promised through the house of David, and over his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice. One thing that is so painful all across the world, the issue of justice. There is injustice everywhere. Somebody actually said that there are more lawyers in school, lawyers to be, than there are practicing lawyers around the world. Ideally, there are more judges in school than in practice, and that basically means what? It's not going to be so much justice. Like, all of them are still in school. The ones who are in practice, they are obviously some who are really godly, and they affect the righteousness and the justice of God. But we also know that there is so much to play around. Money comes in play, power comes in play, and all these things cause injustice to prevail. Imagine with all advocates and advocacy all across the world. The world has not, even with the best systems of justice, the world has not stopped injustice. Even with the most sophisticated investigation material, right? God is going to bring justice. And anybody who is out there committing acts of justice, rather acts of injustice, should better run to the Lord for righteousness, because they're going to be really in trouble. Maybe you are a victim of injustice. I've been a victim of injustice. Our God is a judge, and he is righteous. And he says, for that time forward, even forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. That word zeal is heat. It's passion. We use the word passion, like a commitment to do something against all odds. Do you think that any man or any woman can block what God wants to do? Anyone? Well, we can't even block the sun from shining, right? How then can some think that they can interrupt God's plan? Not even our unbelief will block the Lord. And that brings comfort to me, because we often act like Ahaz and Zacharias. And what happens when God does his thing? We just become mute, right? We're like, okay, I am not going to say anything. God, you win. And God was determined to save the nation of Israel. God was determined to save you. God was determined to save us. That's why he sent his son in danger. I mean, how many of us, you only have one son?
And you would send him off to die. Like, all right, your son has this unique blood type that is medicinal, or your son has the solution to some medical problem in the world, but that requires him to die. And you have one. And you willingly say, you know what? Bye-bye, my baby. Would you do that? A friend recently sent their teenagers, to college. And he told me, dropping off all these parents, you know, getting their teenagers in the college, far, near, and guess what was common among them? You parents know what it is, right? Tears. All of them, they're weeping like babies. And the teachers are like, what are you crying about? Like, you know, am I a baby anymore? Like, you still want to carry me? You want to breastfeed me? These are grown-ups going into university, and the parents are all they're lining up. And this is a grown-up child just going to school, and it brings tears to our hearts. How about giving your baby to die? Would obviously break everybody's heart. I've never found anybody just willingly. They can actually abandon you. You may choose to abandon, neglect, or dump them somewhere and hoping that somebody will pick them up and take care of them, right? And that's what people do in so many places. But nobody just... Anybody wants a baby to kill? Right? Have you ever seen an advert? Like, I have a baby and it's available for murder. Anybody wants a baby to sacrifice? Here, I'm selling. That would be sinful and so wicked. But God did that. In his zeal, in his passion, in his deep love for us, he gave out his baby to extreme danger. And think about all the circumstances around his birth. Just rural and no big deal. That's our God. That's the zeal of God. He pursues us until he gets us and he puts us behind himself and goes for another person. Think about how God pursued you. Think about your experience eventually knowing God. Now, some of you are like, oh, I grew up in a home, the Bible was taught, so I don't even remember any particular time I gave my life to the Lord, because it was kind of like I just grew up and was nurtured a Christian in that way. Some of us, terrible stories. Right? Can you relate? Or are you like the clique that, you know, you obedient? You don't even want to look at your neighbor. Do you? Think about how God deeply pursued us until he got us and saved us. Think about his zeal ending up on the cross, bleeding in all ways, just to flow life into us. That is his zeal. Well, God has not stopped working. He's still wonderful. He's still counseling. He's still mighty. He's still everlasting. He's still giving us peace. He is still building his kingdom. He's still establishing it. From this time forward, even forevermore, he'll not stop. God is still at work. And as we celebrate in many ways his birth, may we tune into what he's doing. Amen? He's still at work. And I'm sure 10 years from now, we'll be like, what? God, you're awesome. You're amazing. He's doing that right now. Amen? Merry Christmas. Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank you so much for sending us your son, the best gift ever. Thank you so much for sending us a governor. We need one. We needed one. We still need one, a righteous one. Thank you so much for the wisdom that you give us. Your counsels are always, always, and always perfect. Thank you so much for giving us peace, everlasting peace. Lord, we dropped all our weapons of war, and you made peace between us and God, and peace among ourselves. Thank you so much for your might and your power that transformed each one of us. And you're still transforming many, and you're still drawing many to yourself. Thank you so much for your faithfulness. Your promises always are yes and amen in Jesus. Lord, we can never cease to think about your wonderfulness in coming. Your zeal in pursuing us, chasing us down, just to save us. Lord, we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.